Good morning. Glad you're here. As you know, this is a very special Sunday that we anticipate for 12 months, and we've talked about these last few weeks. And typically on Harvest Sunday, we invite a former missionary to come and help us understand why God loves the world so much. This morning, we've asked Dr. Jack Reese, who's the dean of the College of Biblical Studies at ACU. Now, Dr. Reese is not a former missionary, but he's eminently qualified for this role. Now, I'm biased. I'm an ACU grad. But when I get asked, and I am asked by young people across the country, if they're thinking about a career in ministry, where should they go to school? I say, go to ACU. And one of the reasons is because I know that the faculty led by Dr. Reese is going to give them a heart for the world. Because that's what Jack has. Jack's been an influence on me for many years. He was a mentor my senior year at ACU. And one thing I love about Jack and Janine is that they really see their ministry as a missions ministry. He has trained scores of missionaries that serve all over the world. In fact, a number of the missionaries we support were trained by Dr. Reese. And the training doesn't stop when they leave. But every year, Jack and Janine go all over the world to visit missionaries and to further equip and encourage them. Sometimes they go on separate trips and sometimes they go together. They've been to South America, to Africa, to Asia, to Europe, to Russia. But the thing that I think impresses me the most is that their kids have a heart for the world. In fact, their oldest daughter just returned from a two-year internship in Brazil. And she and her husband are currently studying to give themselves in some way to serving the Lord somewhere in the world. And when you know that when the kids have a love for missions, that they got it in home. And so I am thrilled this morning that Dr. Reese could be with us to encourage us to have a vision that's bigger than ourselves. So join me, please. Let's welcome him. Thanks, Ron.
Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Rick, for the kind comments. I've had so many wonderful conversations last night and today with many of you, so many friends here. I've had these two comments this morning more than any other. The first comment is, thank you. And the second is, we're used to longer sermons than what you've given. So I'll make up for that the third service, and we'll stay till one or so if that works out okay. I won't do that. But it's always a joy being with you. Every city has its own unique personality. They're not all the same. Every city is different. That's not just true around the world. That's certainly true here in the Metroplex. All of you here understand what those who don't live in the Metroplex often don't, that the various cities in the Metroplex are different. Dallas and Fort Worth are not exactly the same. Is that fair? Yeah. I was in Dallas Friday, and around noon yesterday, I got in the car and was on 183 heading west to come here to Fort Worth. And somewhere around Highway 360, is that pretty close to it? I'm a mile or so of where the change takes place. There's a change that takes place. The skies open and the air smells nice. Well, not at the stockyards, but that's a different thing altogether. But out here in Fort Worth, I mean, the people are friendlier. There's something special about being in Fort Worth. Fort Worth, in many respects, is more like Abilene than it is Dallas. I mean, we're Western cities, Fort Worth and Abilene are, except, of course, you have water and trees here in Fort Worth. We don't have that yet. Every city has its personalities. We've traveled all over the world. We've reflected upon the cities that we've been in. It's great seeing Jeff Campbell here. We had an opportunity to see Jeff just a few months ago in Thailand. We've been many times to Chiang Mai, and it is the friendliest city in the world. The country of Thailand is called the Land of a Thousand Smiles, and everyone in Chiang Mai is just beaming. They're just the happiest people that you've ever known. It's wonderful being there. We go to Seoul, Korea, and everywhere we go, people said, "Have you eaten yet? Would you like to eat? Food, 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 more food." We just gorge ourselves every time we go to Seoul. We go down to Singapore. Singapore is absolutely the cleanest city in the world. Not a paper cup, not a napkin. It's extraordinary. Several years ago, we were in Durban, South Africa, with Clay and Cherry. We're used to the American pace. Just driven every moment, every day, but every morning and every afternoon in Durban, they would stop for a spot of tea, you know. And we would have tea and scones every day, a scone with raspberry or strawberry jelly and fresh made whipped cream on top. We gained about 60 pounds in the 4 days we were there. Wonderful hospitality. We've had a chance, because our kids have been in Brazil, and for other reasons, even before our kids got there, to go to Brazil several times. It's been great seeing the Reynolds boys and all their family down there. But the fashions in Brazil are largely different than they are in the States. The women wear their clothes more tightly there than they do in the States. The men do too, by the way, but that's probably more than you wanted to know. But our son, who was 17, when we took him to Brazil, we said, "All right, son, we need to prepare you for what's going to happen there. We will let you go to Brazil, but you may not open your eyes anytime while you're there." Every place has its culture, has its taste, has its rhythm, has its personality. And what's true in our day was also true of the ancient world. We often look at Scripture and we see the various churches that are described in the cities in the Bible, and we just kind of think of them kind of as all being the same. They're just, you know, Thessalonica or Colossae or wherever. They're just pretty much all the same. But every one of those cities had their own personality. Ephesus, there in the western part of Asia, one of the great cities of the world, one of the seven wonders of the world, a city of great culture, religious center for the pagan world. But inland, you would go to the city of Colossae. Now, that's one of the most colossally misnamed cities in all the world, because it's a tiny little town, just a little sleepy village on the banks of the Lycus River, nestled in the mountains. Quite different places. Or you cross on over into Europe and you find a place like Athens, which was the heart of ancient classical civilization, prided themselves in their education and their knowledge. But at the coast, you would find a place like Thessalonica, which was more provincial and a large Jewish population, or Philippi, that wasn't really Greek at all, but was Roman, a Roman colony, Roman military base. They were Roman citizens. Every city had its personality, its focus, its style, its pace. In the early church, the two greatest cities, the cities of the greatest influence, were the cities of Jerusalem in Antioch, two very different cities. Dependent upon your perspective, to give a sense of how you might see those cities, from the standpoint of Rome, there was hardly any comparison. Antioch is one of the greatest cities of the world, strategically located, the center of trade and commerce, a great military outpost, a great center of civilization, and Jerusalem, that's just a hotbed for troublemakers. We wish it weren't even part of the empire. Slovenly, smelly, illiterate. But from the standpoint of Judaism, it was exactly the opposite. Judaism saw Jerusalem as home. This is the mother city. This is the place where God's temple was built, where God's presence dwelled. And Antioch, one of our greatest enemies. The Greek Empire, a little more than 150 years before that, the capital of Antioch had raided Israel, had raped and pillaged the entire country, had gone into the Holy of Holies in the temple and offered pig flesh there by the Ark of the Covenant, it was a hated city. But these two cities stood together as the most influential cities among the growing Christian world because those churches had such huge impact. And yet, those churches, those cities, those Christians had very different visions of the world. Jerusalem, where it all began on the day of Pentecost, as the apostles preached and thousands came to Christ, Jerusalem, it was seen as the beginning of all of the Christian movement around the world. Jerusalem was a city that was focused inwardly. It was a place that received. It was a place that called people to itself. People from all over the world would come to Jerusalem. And even in the church, they would come, but they didn't leave. They just stayed. Those thousands of people there at Pentecost, most of them stayed. Those who were being converted in those great early days of the Christian witness, in those marvelous, power-filled days, they stayed and they stayed and they stayed. When Luke says in the opening chapter of Acts that the gospel began in Jerusalem and then went to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost ends of the earth, he wasn't saying this because Jerusalem had a vision for the world. Jerusalem didn't have a vision for the world. God did. They stayed and they stayed until God sent them. Until God scattered them. It was because of the persecution, finally, ultimately, that they were forced to leave. Persecution of Stephen, there, dying at the feet of Paul, Saul of Tarsus at the time. After that persecution, the Christians finally had to run for their lives. And as they ran for their lives, then the church began to grow. So that in Acts 8, you find Samaritans that were being drawn into the kingdom by the proclamation of the gospel. Or an Ethiopian eunuch on his way back home was baptized into Christ. And now the world begins to change. But even then, it was kicking and screaming. Peter, called to preach to the Gentiles and to bring the Gentiles into the kingdom, resisted, was brought in kicking and screaming, finally by a vision from God, and the world began to grow, not because of Jerusalem's vision, because of God's vision for the world. The most interesting verse I find in the 11th chapter of Acts that describes what's taking place among the Christians in Jerusalem. In Acts 11, verse 19, Luke says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen, those whom God scattered, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. They spoke the word to no one except people just like them. Only to people they were comfortable with. Only people whose language they spoke. Only people whose food they ate. Only people like them. And while this is the mother church for all the churches of the world, it was a church that was focused primarily on itself. Not so of the church at Antioch. The very next verse, among them were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, upon coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, to the Greeks, and proclaiming the Lord Jesus. These Cypriots, these ones from Cyrene, they began to pass on the message of those in Antioch who also began to proclaim the Lord, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. And news of this came to the ears of the church, and the word began to spread because of the things that were going on. And the church at Antioch began to see people around the world and carried within its heart from the very beginning the desire to share the good news. So that Barnabas immediately went to Tarsus and he found there Saul, who had been recently converted, and he brought him back, and together in Antioch, with the church in Antioch, they studied for a year, and it was there that the church in Antioch sent them off on their missionary journeys. It wasn't just Paul and Barnabas, but the whole church that had a vision for Asia, a vision for Ephesus and Colossae, but also a vision for Europe, a vision for Philippi, and a vision for Athens, and a vision for Rome, the capital of the empire, and a vision for Spain, and ultimately, because of the vision of the church in Antioch, the gospel, over the years, over the centuries, was passed on to you, to me. A church that was great, not because it sought to be great, because it was faithful to the vision of God, a church that had the world in view. One of the reasons why it has been such a great honor for me to be here among you this weekend, at the banquet last night, and at these services today, is because you, this church, is a church throughout your history that has had a vision for the world. You care about Fort Worth and you care about Tarrant County, but you also care about the world. I'm not here by any means to say to you, well, you're just too much like the Church of Jerusalem. I want you to be something else. I'm here because I see in your eyes that great vision. But I also know how difficult it is. I know how difficult it is for many of us in America who have vision that is so short-sighted in a world in which most people speak two or three or four languages. Most of us can only speak one because that's all we need. We live lives full of such wealth, so much opulence, so much leisure, so much comfort that we have very little awareness, most of us day to day, what's going on in other places, in other countries, among other peoples who are not like us. I know how easy it is for churches to primarily give of their own means for themselves, for their own programs, their own activities, and for mostly the concerns of the church to be to draw people to us, and there's nothing wrong with that. And ultimately, God blessed even Jerusalem, which was a receiving church. But those churches that are focused primarily on themselves, giving primarily for their own needs and their own means, are ultimately terminal churches. Ultimately, they're churches that will die. Until we have a vision beyond ourselves, we'll never be able to see the people around us, to see their needs and their hearts. Because the church that sees the world is able to see the world here too. Several years ago, we had a young man who wanted to go and spend a summer doing a summer internship in a foreign country. He was so excited about it, never planned to be a missionary, wanted to be a preacher, but he had a heart for the world. You know the place that gave him the greatest discouragement? You want to know where that came from? It was his own home church and his own family. His father says, well, why do you have to go all the way over there? I mean, couldn't you just stay right here at home and do the Lord's work? And the answer is yes. The answer is, of course, the Lord's work is needed all over the world. But here's a young man with a heart for the world and a vision for Asia. And his own father and his own church was saying, oh, don't go. Stay closer at home. This day of all days, this time in the history of Western civilization of all times, is a time for churches with a grand and powerful vision for the world. We are living in a time of extraordinary change. For hundreds of years, the center of Christianity has been in Europe and in North America. And for the last 200 years, the primary language of the church and of missions has been in English. And we have lived in and received the benefits of that world. But everything is changing rapidly and dramatically. And many are saying that the center for Christian witness is now moving from the northern hemisphere to the southern hemisphere, from North America and Europe to Africa and South America. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that transition? Are you ready for the fact that the centers of Christianity are no longer going to be in Dallas and in Abilene and in Asheville, but are going to be in Brazil and Mozambique? They'll be speaking Spanish and Portuguese, or they'll be speaking Mandarin or Thai as the centers of Christianity move outside and beyond. Are you ready for a world in which a century from now, churches of 5,000 members in Brazil will be sending missionaries to North America? Do you have a vision that large that is able to see God's working wherever it is, wherever the opportunities are ripest throughout the world? Are you aware that today the continent of Africa has more Christians and more churches than the continent of North America? Is that good news or what? And that Africans are sending missionaries to North America into our cities. Are we ready to receive them? Are we ready for commentaries and great devotional books of Christianity to be written in Spanish and not English? Are we ready for a day in which the world will, in its global nature, will interact across cultures and across languages in ways that we can hardly see or imagine? What an exciting day to live if we have eyes to see. And so I commend you today for the commitment that you've made to pledge or to give on this day. And what a noble goal to give 1.25 million or 1.5 million or 2 million or whatever you would give. I thank you on behalf of churches and other places for giving that kind of vision, for having those kinds of eyes. Today is a day to see beyond our own affairs and our own priorities. Today is a day to recognize that what we do today and what we give today is more important than a third car or a second car or a first car or the nicest of clothes or the 14th pair of shoes. That all the things that we worry about in the wealth of our lives can be alleviated, perhaps, if we would focus ourselves not on what we can accumulate, but what we can give to a church that is committed not merely to receiving, but also to sending and to going. A church with the heart of Antioch, with the heart of Christ. In Nairobi, Kenya, several years ago, I was speaking to a group of ministers in training. I met one young man from the Sudan. And after I met him, one of the missionaries pulled me aside and said, "That young man that you met?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "In order to come here to school, he sold his cow to come." And I said, "Okay, that's fine." He said, "You don't understand. He sold his cow. He sold his only cow. He sold his only means of livelihood. He gave up everything to be here, to train, to go back to the Sudan and proclaim the gospel." We give today not just a pledge or a certain amount of money. Today, we give everything for the gospel's sake. Two cities, two churches, two visions for the world. A church that receives and a church that sends and goes. I have a sense of what your heart is. May God be with you as you commit yourself today and in the coming days to being a church for the world and is willing to share the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth.
I'd like to ask the men that took your tithes and offerings a moment ago to take their places again. And in just a moment, we will take up our harvest offering. There is an envelope on the rack of the pew in front of you. Take a moment now. We've filled this out before. It should be familiar to you. There's a place there to note your one-time gift of cash today, and a place also to note how you will pledge for the next 52 weeks in your additional giving to harvest offering opportunities. So you can make a one-time gift or a pledge, or of course you can make both. I don't believe that we really have a choice to be either a receiving or a sending church. Of course we have a choice. We can choose to receive and not send, but ultimately, if our passion and heart's desire is to be like God, we don't have a choice. It was God's desire to receive all of us into heaven. And the only way that could happen is if He would send. And so we did. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. There is no real eternal receiving without giving and without sending. It's my conviction that if we want to receive the blessings of God here in Fort Worth, if we want to receive opportunities to reach the lost here in Fort Worth, it will be because we send and we give and we sacrifice. That's what we're going to do now. So join with me as we bow. Father, my prayer now is that You will expand us, not just our contribution, but our heart and our vision. Because what we really want, God, is Your heart. We can give money. It can be counted and collected and put in a bank tomorrow and still not have Your heart. What we're trying to do, God, what we hope we're doing, is we're starting a pilgrimage of pursuing Your likeness and Your passion and Your desire and Your will. We want to be more like You. That's why we're doing this. You're the God that does not just receive, but gives and pours out and empties and sends. And all those wonderful words that we read about You in Scripture, we want those words to be about us too. So bless us now. Bless us with greater vision, greater passion, greater sacrifice. Cause us, God, to believe we could do more than we thought we could do. Because You are Yahweh Jireh, always there to provide. And let us, God, never settle for anything less than the mission of Jesus, that the whole world needs good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the praise team will lead us in a song while we give.
I will give thanks to Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to Thee among the nations. For Thy steadfast love is great, is great to the heavens. And Thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be over all the earth. I will give thanks to Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to Thee among the nations. For Thy steadfast love is great to the heavens. thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth.
You know, it's really mind-boggling when you think about it. There's not a person on earth God doesn't love. Not one. Whether they're fishing on the banks of the Amazon right now or sleeping under a tree in Zambia, whether they're living in a tenement in a high-rise in Moscow or walking homeless downtown Fort Worth, there's not a person right now in the world God doesn't love. God adores you. As Jethro Bodine used to say, He's crazy mad in love with you. Always has been, always will. God wants to live eternally with you. We're going to sing one more song because I want to give you a chance to do two very important things. One is, maybe you have a question today about the Bible, about God, about a problem in your life, and we'd like to serve you. In room 109, it's right across from the tables in the foyer. There's church leaders that will be there, pray with you, tell you how you can be a part of our church. But it also is possible today that you're convinced Jesus is the Son of God. You know what you do next? You do what that Ethiopian eunuch did. You say in front of people, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then you identify with His death and resurrection in the faith act of baptism. And you begin this wonderful journey of becoming more and more like Jesus. So we're going to sing a song right now to give you a chance to respond. Remember, God is crazy mad in love with you. Do something about it. Let's stand up and sing.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him, Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him, Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him, Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him, Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him, Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him, Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and praise Him, Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and praise Him, Lord.
remain standing, church. Would you pass your attendance cards through the aisles at this time? Our guests, turn in the purple card now. Take it to the Welcome Center after service, and we'll give you a packet about the church and give you a Bible to read if you don't have one at home. In just a moment, we're going to witness four people confess Christ, four precious young men. Chris Ulmett is going to baptize his brothers, Robert and John. And then Paul Harriman is going to baptize his sons, Christopher and Mark Ceballos. And we rejoice at these four young men making this precious decision. Let's sing a song that we love that's very appropriate for this day, Glorify Thy Name. And after we sing, we'll have a seat and we'll witness these baptisms.
Father, we love You, we worship and adore You. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Jesus, we love You, we worship and adore You. Glorify Thy name in all the earth. Glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name.
Church, this is Mark and Christopher Ceballos. These are my sons, and I love them very much. These are two fine young men. If you don't already know them, I hope you give yourselves the chance and the opportunity to meet them. They're great, great men. Mark, do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died for your sins?
Yes, sir.
Deal. With that confession, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, for forgiveness of your sins. Yeah. Christopher, I'll ask you the same thing. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, came, died for your sins, and shed His blood for you?
Yes, sir.
Great. And now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
About to make the greatest decision of your life, I need to ask him a couple questions. John, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you want to accept Him as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Right. I'm about to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that your sins may be washed away. Questions. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you accept Him as your personal Savior?
Yes.
I'm about to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit so that your sins may be washed away.
Thank you for being here today. Thank you for the offering you made. And if God puts it on your heart to do more, obey the call of God. I'd like you to stand now. As you stand, I want to remind you of a couple of things. Our series on healing, my last sermon, will be this Wednesday night. And then two Wednesdays from now, a week from this Wednesday, we will have a service dedicated to praying for people who need healing. And I hope that you'll be a part of both of these special services. Finally, don't forget our food bank. In the month of November and December, we'll give food to approximately 3,000 families. We need all of you to help in the food drive and to bring turkeys, and we can be a blessing to those God sends our way. Again, thank you for being here. It's been a good day. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you so much for sending somebody to tell us the good news about Jesus. Now, as we leave this place, we want to be available. Show us who you could send us to. In Jesus' name, amen.